Hi, my name is Douglas Pagsiuin. My last name is Filipino. I came here when I was 15 in Canada. I grew up in the Philippines till I was 15. Then, yeah, came here when I was in grade 9. And after 2 years in schooling here, I came to work at Matador Cumbrera Company. And back then it was like $3.50 an hour. But when I was working, I kind of befriend some of the bad guys from Winnipeg. And I started doing drugs, like sleeping pills and party ever. Even tried morphine then. And yeah, that goes on for like from 1981 to 1990s. And by 1995, I met my wife from my dad. when he was at the Portage place there at Eatery, my wife was looking for somewhere to sit down, and she met my dad, and they kind of talked. And when my dad came home, he told me that he met a girl for me. So I asked if he got the phone number. So he said he did. Oh, then I phoned her and I started. Yeah, I asked her to go out. And I didn't know she was a Christian. I didn't know she was born again. And after like a week, me and her, she takes me to churches. And I wasn't really into it, like her church. But maybe a month going to her church, Calvary Temple, Springs of Living Water. I said that prayer when I was going to a Spring of Living Water. I said, I surrendered my life to God. I said that prayer that Jesus come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Then, yeah. Then after 2 years, we got married, and we started going to this home church of ours. It's a Filipino church. It's called Tabernacle of Faith before. Now it's an international worship center. And yeah, I just fun going to the church for 8 years. And then I met. One day this guy come into our neighborhood. It was around 2010, and me and my wife were trying to win his family to church, but my wife didn't know that he was doing methamphetamine. And instead of me winning him, he won me, what I thought. But after 7 years of doing methamphetamine, I kind of got tired and I said, God, I know this is not your will. And I thought he won me, but God still has the last say. Praise God, God. I've been saying that you thought he wanted me, but like Joseph, the dreamer said, whatever a devil meant for evil, God make it for good. So yes, God still wants me, and I'm still with him, and I praise God for it, and I give God all the glory to my life now. I thank God for Teen Challenge, Adult Teen Challenge. I've just finished 1 year. I'm supposed to be graduated already. But I gotta stay to finish this course, Bait of Satan. So pastor told me to stay, then I stayed. I didn't know where to go anyhow. But where God leads me, I go. Because I prayed that prayer that, God, I cannot live my life alone already, that you gave me. So you gave me this life, live it for me. But yes, I give God all the glory and honor.
Can I say this? This young man is a little bit nervous sometimes about speaking. But you know what? I want to tell you something, Desmond. Now I'm kind of talking to you, and they're just going to hear what I have to say, okay? You are completely called and anointed to give your testimony this morning.
Amen.
And every person in this room is behind you this morning, all right? All right? So listen to this amazing story of redemption, and then we'll continue on in the service.
Hey, my name is Desmond. I grew up in...
Let me just unmute it here. It's my fault.
Okay, I grew up in Burlington, Ontario, just outside of Toronto. I grew up in a really fast-paced environment. My family was pretty wealthy when I was growing up, and I ended up being raised in a very dysfunctional home, though. My mother was very abusive, very mentally, emotionally, and physically abusive. And by the time I was about 12 years old, my dad divorced my mother because she was abusive to him as well. And he kind of abandoned us. And so I had a fear of failure, a fear of rejection all my life. And I really struggled with my identity. And as I was growing up, I started doing drugs when I was 13. I ended up learning drums and being in rock bands and playing heavy metal music across Canada, playing the bar circuit. And by the time I was 21, I was hooked on cocaine, and I actually sold my drum set for the drug itself. And by the time I was in my 40s, I was hooked to crystal meth, and I was really struggling. And the last time I was in detox, I actually opened up a Bible and started reading, and God really was tugging on my heart to go to Teen Challenge. And I found a God at Teen Challenge, and he's changed my life, and he's brought me an identity. I have a new identity in Christ now. You know what I mean? And even though I felt like a failure all my life, he gave me the ability to understand that I'm actually a child of his, and that the past doesn't matter. He can forgive us of our sins no matter how great they are. No matter where we are in life, he beats us where we're at. And I'm thankful to God for his blessings and the fact that he's given me a new life, and I'm thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Michael Holland, welcome to church this morning. Good to see you, brother. Yeah. How's the walk, brother? That was a double meaning question. You can ask him about that later. Oh man, you know what? I want to ask you a question this morning. What's in your hand? And you know, could I ask a favor, guys? Sound guys, can you just turn this down off in the monitor, if that's okay? Just for feedback. I want to ask you a question this morning. What's in your hand? And I just, it's just really simple. And I want to take us through a story this morning. And if you have your Bible with, or your iPhone, or your app, or whatever, turn to Exodus chapter 3. And there's this really, really powerful story. And I was joking with Daryl this week, because for the first time this week, I saw that story. I saw the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings. Anybody seen that? Okay, it's, you know, a lot of people, you know, it's not, you know, they'll say it's good, it's not good, it's biblical. But Daryl, I'm so glad I got to see how it actually happened now. That's a joke because whenever there's a Bible movie that comes out, there's like, you know, there's so many different people that will say, well, that's not really what happened. And whether that happened like that or not, the point is, though, there was this really, really powerful encounter that he had with the burning bush. And we're going to just talk a little bit about that this morning. It's going to springboard into a message that we're going to take a look at this morning. And it's the question that you need to ask yourself this morning. What is in your hand? Ask yourself that this morning. And so we're going to go from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. That's where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to take a look at this scripture. So here we go. So it says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement because though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing. I like that. This is amazing. That's what Moses said. He said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? That's probably what I would ask myself, right? And he says, I must go see it. And of course, right? And so it says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't know what God's voice sounded, but we know that Moses answered. He said, here I am. Do not come any closer this morning, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I just want you to just appreciate something, a couple things about this, but the first thing, just very quickly, you know, you have to appreciate that this is probably the first time that God appeared to Moses like this and so powerfully after he fled Egypt. And remember, he fled Egypt, right? And he was about to be called to go back to the place where he didn't have a lot of friends, you know? And even the people that he was about to call and take out of Egypt, they weren't really his friends either. And we'll learn a little bit more about that. But it says, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Now, I would have done that times two, you know, because he starts to ask some questions that are very relevant. He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Till verse 11. Father, I pray that you would bless what we learned from this morning. Use it for life change and for internal transformation. Amen. And so Moses, he has this crazy, if we would call it, crazy encounter with God. Now, this is kind of how we imagine it as kids, right? You know, he's kind of smiling or his face is about to burn up because it's so close, right? We don't know what that means, but my wife helped me get a picture and we go through this and we read about it. And obviously, he's never been in a situation like this before, right? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? So he starts asking questions that I think are really fair, right? Who am I to lead the people? What should I tell them, right? And so it kind of sounds like me when someone asks me to do a big task, right? I ask a lot of questions. But we often read these stories, and in our viewpoint of the encounter, we kind of look, and our opinion of the story is a little bit skewed, and I'll tell you why I say that. Because we know what happened, right? We know what happened. But just for a moment, pretend that you don't know that Moses is about to lead probably over 2 million people, you know, 600,000 men plus women and children into the desert. And you're not knowing that he's about to lead them through the Red Sea. And you don't know that he's about to, you know, do all these plagues and stuff. You just know the story. And all Moses knows is that there are a lot, and I mean a lot of people in oppression, and he has no idea. He is not leadership material. Now, some of us understand that, and we've actually used that before. Has anyone ever said that before when you've been asked to do something? You're like, I'm not the right person. I'm not leadership material, right? Meanwhile, you go home and you feed three kids and you earn a living for five people and whatever, and you do all of these things, but you don't think of yourself as leadership material, but you are a leader and you didn't know it, right? And you don't think of yourself that way. But there is so much here that Moses had to learn. So you just put yourself in his shoes for a moment and appreciate what he was saying here this morning. In verse 13, In verse 13, Moses protested. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell him? So he has more questions. And God replied to Moses. This is powerful. He says, I am who I am. Right? We heard that before. And say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God just kind of puts his stamp on Moses. You know what I love about this is like he's saying, this is my stamp to do the big thing. I am has sent me. I'm hoping to be one day. I am. That means that covers the past, the present, and the future. I am is sending me. And then have you ever been sent by somebody? This sometimes happens, you know, where you're like sent by your boss, or you're sent by someone to go and deliver a message, or you have the authority to go and do something or whatever, and you show up there and the people are like, who are you? You know? Has that ever happened to you? You're like, who are you? And then you're like, no, hang on. The boss sent me. And then you say his name and they're like, oh, you know, and you show them the proof, whatever it is. Here, it's on a text, you know, or whatever. And they're like, oh, you know, and it changes everything, right? Once you know who has sent you. And this morning, I wanna just take us into the part that really changes for me the narrative of this story. In Exodus 4, we're just skipping a few chapters and starting at verse 1, it says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him this, what's in your hand? Enough excuses. What's in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it to the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back, right? It's a snake. And then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then you will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has really appeared to you. Now, I want to ask you something this morning, and you heard me ask this already, but what's in your hand? Some of you know that there's something that God is asking of you, and you know that you need to do it, but you're asking a lot of the same questions that Moses asked, right? I get that. Who am I, right? Who am I to lead the people? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I, or what should I tell them, right? How do I know I'm qualified? I want to tell you a few things this morning about a bunch of very ordinary people who have found out that they were called by an exceptional God, okay? So I want to tell you a couple things this morning, and the first thing that I want to tell you is that God specializes in doing exceptional out of ordinary, okay? You understand what I mean by that this morning? Think about it. It was a shepherd's staff. It was not a big deal. I mean, I was reading about the importance of a staff to a shepherd, and especially in those times, the shepherd's staff was like the representation of their life. You know, aside from being a key tool in rescuing lost sheep or fending off enemies, that, you know, predators and snakes and other animals, it represented what they did and who they were. Many times, a shepherd would have the same staff his whole life, and they would have markings on it, and he would even like notch it, you know, to remember a time when this staff was really important for him, you know. But in the end, it was just a piece of wood. That's all it was. Nothing special about a piece of wood, except that God made it into a powerful tool, right? It showed God's power to Pharaoh and the officials, right? It was involved in the plagues in Egypt. It gave Israel victory when he raised it in the air to fight the Amalekites, right? And other things. He even misused it, right? He even misused the power when he disobeyed God and he struck the rock, right? But it was an ordinary thing that God used to do something exceptional. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you feel kind of ordinary sometimes? Perfect. Because that means that God can do something exceptional through you, and it will prove all the more that it wasn't you, right? And you know, people will say to me, man, Terry, the things that you're doing is just amazing and stuff. And I'm like, who am I? If you guys knew the little village, it's called Schoenvays, a little village that I grew up south of Winkler, like right on the U.S. border, and people would say, what good can come from Winkler, you know? And I'm like, like, it's amazing, and all that needed to happen was someone saying, hey, God, here I am. You know, I don't know how, but I hear that you want to do something exceptional through me. Okay, you know, and we know the story of Moses. We know the things that he did. We know the things that this staff did and all the things like that. But it all starts with you answering the question, what is in your hand? He used a normal sling made of leather, right? And normal stones to defeat an entire army when David defeated Goliath, right? He used the willingness of a young boy to give up his lunch for fish and bread to multiply a meal for one into a meal for thousands, right? He used saliva and mud to heal a blind man. It wasn't the saliva and mud that healed the blind man. It was Jesus, right? It was the power of Almighty that did the impossible thing. Normal things, normal objects, normal people used by God to prove his power throughout history. Let me ask you this morning, I've asked it before, what's in your hand? You feel like there's nothing that you have to offer or make a difference in the kingdom of God. It's because we focus on what we don't have sometimes and we forget what he's already given us. The second thing I want to tell you this morning is while you're questioning your qualifications, he's already qualifying you, right? You know, it's just like, it's so simple that I shouldn't even say anything more, but let me just expand on that a little bit. Did you notice that no sooner had the questions come out of Moses' mouth that God was already showing him how he would equip him, how he would qualify him? This didn't surprise God as though he needed something, you know, to regroup and to rethink that if Moses was the right guy. He knew that Moses was the person. The question was he willing, right? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God, right? He didn't wake up, well, he doesn't sleep, but he didn't like stand, you know, see the sun rise, make the sun rise and say, oh man, I forgot about Doug. What are we going to do about Doug? What are we going to do? And he paces heaven and you can hear the thunder on the earth as he's pacing heaven. That's not what God does. He doesn't need a reminder icon. He doesn't need to set his phone and his alarm, or he doesn't need to put something in the calendar. He knows you and he knows what you need, and he will equip you and qualify you. I love the saying, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, right? And he's calling you. He's calling you, Mike. You got the calling. You got the calling for victory in your life. And I love you, brother. Maybe a little too much sometimes. That's not possible. It's not possible. Moses' journey was so unique, but remember that you remember the miracles just around when he was born, right? He's floating down the Nile, right? And in a basket that his mother made in order to save his life, and he's spotted by members of the royal family of all things. I mean, that's not your average life, you know what I mean? And then one day he kills an Egyptian who was abusing a Jew, right? And then he ran away from that place out of fear, And now 40 years later, he's living his days as a shepherd in the hills. And he thought, you know, it's time for retirement, right? Where's the checks, you know? When are they coming in? He's ready to collect the pension. God doesn't call you to something unless he wasn't completely prepared to qualify what you're supposed to do. I just really want to just bring that home to you this morning. Moses already had a big piece of what he needed right in his hand. And so what is in your hand? What are the things that God has given you? You've heard the saying, you know, that he doesn't qualify, he doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the call. If you look down at the next 40 plus years that he would lead Israel, he didn't necessarily become a better speaker, right? But he always had that staff in his hands. You've heard you understand that sometimes he's not going to give you more talent, but he's going to help you use what you have to do amazing things. You know what I mean? And just so simple. I don't know if I can really say much more about that point this morning. But the third thing I want to tell you is that his math is much different than yours. There's a really good story, and I just wanted to take a moment to tell you the story of, you know the story of Gideon, right? Gideon was called by God to face an army of Mennonites. They don't have an army. They don't fight, actually. You know, we know that already, but Midianites, say that. There's a difference. Come on, say Midianites. Okay, good. All right. That would have been too intimidating, right? They're like, Shimon Fat, you know. Oh, by yo. I can joke about my people, right, Pastor? Right? Amen. They were called Midianites, and I did some research on this, and some guess that this army that they were facing was around 135,000 people, okay? I want you to just appreciate what was about to happen here, because here's the problem. The army that Gideon was leading, they were about 32,000. That's not good math. That doesn't add up, right? That means they were outnumbered 4-1. But there's a further problem. God was in the way, you know, right? God says there was too many people in Gideon's army. And so he wanted Gideon to trim down the roster. And so God tested him big time, right? You know that story about how Gideon, he says to the army, whoever's afraid to fight, you can go. And everyone seemed to leave. Can you imagine how that must have felt like? There was like 22,000 men that walked away that day. Can you imagine how that must have made him feel in that moment? He's like, yeah, whoever wants, you know, whoever's too afraid. And all of a sudden you just hear this rumble of people getting up and leaving. And they left their garbage behind. And only 10,000 people were left. And so the Lord told Gideon, and he gave him another test. And after all that was said and done, you know how many people were left? 300. Not 3,000. 300. Judges chapter 7, starting at verse 7. This is just a really good little story I got to just share with you in the middle of this story. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. And it talks about how Gideon, he sent a couple of spies to go down into the valley and stuff. And you know what happened, right? And it was like they overheard a couple of the Midianites in their tent at night, and they overheard them talking. And the one guy says to the other guy, you know, about how he had this dream and that it was like this big loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the camp, and it turned. And it knocked everything flat or whatever, and into the camp. And the guy says to him, he says, your dream can only mean one thing. And like, talk about a random thought that must have totally been from God. He says, it can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over the Midians and all of its allies. And he just saw it. Like he saw it ahead of time. Can you imagine? And so then Gideon, he hears this dream. In verse 15, it says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and worshiped before the Lord. And then he returned to the Israel camp and he said, get up, for the Lord has given this victory over to the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. What's in your hands? He said to them. And they're like, no swords, no handguns, no bazookas, nothing like that. A torch and a clay jar and a ram's horn. That was it. That's what was in his hands. And can you picture him saying to them? He's like, what's in your hands, guys? Because it wasn't so big anymore, the group, you know. They were smaller, so he could really connect with them, right? He didn't have many people left, right? He says, what's in your hands, guys? This is what we're going to do with it. So much of what God does in your life is not going to add up. It's not correct math. And I want to just remind you of that because that's how God works. He multiplies loaves and fishes. He multiplies talents, and he makes people do extraordinary things. This group that's up here this morning, give or take, pretty much these guys with some of the ladies that are out of Brandon and some from Thunder Bay, the new women's center there. That's a whole nother miracle. But we're gonna be going all over like Manitoba and Northwestern Ontario in the next few months. And we're going to be doing amazing things. November 12th, we're going to be here, but you're going to hear more about that. We're going to do a tour stop here, but here's the thing. God is going to do exceptional things out of people that think they're ordinary, Jake. People that think they're ordinary. He's going to do exceptional things with you, all because you're willing, and I know your heart, you're willing. The story of the master and the three servants in Matthew 25. We won't read that this morning, but we know that story about how one servant was given five and he doubled it. Another servant was given two and he doubled it. And if you ever thought about the fact that, we won't read that story this morning, but you know the story, the bag of talents, or in some versions it says the bags of silver. Have you ever thought about the fact that the small things that God has trusted you with, You might be looking at the bigger things that some people have, and you're like, oh, they can do a lot more. But God's like, no. Imagine how you can double what I've given you. Imagine what you can do with it. What are you willing to do with the seed that he's given you? What are you willing to do with that? The fourth thing I just want to quickly tell you about is it really just all comes down to willingness. The kingdom of God and all the things that he wants to accomplish on this earth, it comes down to willingness of his people. Just one more story. Can I tell you one more story this morning? I got to tell you one more story. And it was in the early 90s, in 1994. This is a true story. There was a really young family that was living in London, Ontario. And the father was a salesperson for Unilever Canada. But there was an empty feeling in his job. And he suddenly felt the call of God to do something much bigger. The problem was that very few, and I mean very few people, believed in what this family was being called to. And what they were being called to was to go to Haddishville, Manitoba. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, I'm surprised you do, right? It's not a big place, but they were being called to go there and start up a residential program for addicts. That's weird. That's like really strange. And help them. And here's the really weird thing. The way that they were going to get help was to introduce these people to Jesus. That's strange. And a lot of people, they just shook their heads and they walked away. But here's the crazy idea. They were supposed to find out if there was other Christians that might want to stand up and possibly stand with them to support this crazy endeavor. And eventually they got this old, worn-down, bug-infested trailer. You see that right there, right? And it was not a sight to look at. But even through those sleepless nights and tormented first years, God kept reminding them to use what was in their hands, use what was in their hands. You know what that guy's name was? His name was Steve Paulson. And 25 years later, this calling has turned into like four residential centers, a community resource office, two retail stores, retail like thrift stores, dozens of communities that are helping addicts in non-residential settings, and Lactobani, right? And this is the latest chapter. This is the latest chapter right here. And all that God kept asking Brother Steve, who we know him as, where is he on that picture? He's there somewhere. And all God kept asking him, this was our prayer summit this last springtime. Look at all those people, all because of one calling, all because of one calling. What's in your hands this morning? Because it all comes down to willingness. It all comes down to willingness. And I just want to ask you that this morning. And I just want to, like, there's some really amazing visions that are coming into people in this community. And I'm just like, I'm just shooting straight this morning. No curveballs. There's some really big visions that are happening in this community. And I've heard from Pastor James that you might be scared about some of the things that God is putting on his heart, you know? But isn't it awesome to have a leader that has vision? Right? Isn't it awesome? And he's saying, hey, you know, maybe you guys can come with us. And we're just honored to be part of this journey. But God is asking ALC this morning, what's in your hands? What's in your hands? That's it. We're all of us, me, I'm about as simple a person as you can imagine. But he just told me that I better light my fire because big things are going to happen. And that's why we just want to do whatever it takes. And so if God is calling you to something, and it doesn't have to do with anything we talked about this morning, because there's 100 more opportunities. What about the person on your street that you know needs some more in life? You know, they need someone that can like brutally be honest with them about something that they're going through. And by really helping them, you can maybe win their heart over to a relationship with Jesus. Imagine that, right? Imagine your coworkers. Imagine your nieces and nephews. And I'm not naive to think that there's probably lots of families represented here this morning, and you have loved ones that are struggling. We know what that's like. We know what that's like. And so I'm just going to close here this morning, but I want to just, I'm going to pray. I know Pastor wants to close the service, but I'm going to, I just want to, Dave, I'm going to get you to come up here. We won't do another song, but I'm just going to get you to play a little bit. It's really pressed on my heart that we just spend a little bit of time praying for Lactobani, okay? And I want to tell you that it's never too late to start praying for Lactobani. And you can never overload on a quota of prayer for your own community. You can never do that. You can never do that. And I just want to tell you right now that God has big things planned. He really does. I totally believe that. So just close your eyes this morning, if I can ask you to do that. And just, there's anybody that's a guest with you here this morning on our team anyways, any one of us is willing to pray with you this morning. I know that there's lots of good leaders in this church that will also be willing to pray with you. But if you have a situation, if you are representing something that seems too dark and too heavy to carry any longer, then don't carry it anymore. And bring it to Jesus right now. Maybe you say, I brought this to Jesus every single day for like years. Just keep doing that. Trust me, keep doing that. The prayers do not go unanswered. I know that God hears those prayers. I can't tell you the countless mothers and wives that are represented in this room right now on this stage that have just been begging the Lord day after day after day. And one day he heard them. He heard their cry. And there's miracles standing here now. So God, I just pray for those situations right now. I pray for those people that feel so hopeless and they feel disheartened. They feel discouraged. I pray that something that they've heard this morning from you, not from us, but something that you have spoken to them this morning would resonate so loudly and just boost their confidence in the power that you have. God, I pray for people in this room that they know that there's a tap on their shoulders, God, for something more. There's a tap on their shoulders to do something bigger. I pray, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring people and provide people for the things that you are planning for this community, God. We pray for the Lactobani Community Health Committee, God. I pray that every week as they lead, that you would give Pastor James vision and courage to say the things that need to be said, God, and to continue to be an amazing presence there, God. I just pray that you would bless and keep those in the committee that maybe they don't know much about you, God. We're just kind of, as a family here, we're praying for these people. Just help us to not give up on our prayers, God, that we can influence leaders and difference makers and decision makers in this community, God. We lift all of this up and we pray all of these things, but we don't pray it in our power or in our name, God. We pray it in the name that is above all names. The name of Jesus. If you need prayer this morning, don't be afraid to come and see one of us. We're not rushing out of here. We have resources in the back, information, other things that you can get a hold of. But don't rush out of here without getting what you need.